Let me pray once more before we dig into this scripture. Father God, thank you so much for your word, Lord. This is a familiar part of scripture to many of us, familiar from Sunday school years ago. But Lord, we pray today that you would teach us your lesson to us. Help us to understand what you're saying in this scripture. By your spirit, open our hearts. Help us to both hear and obey you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Everyone seems to love a good story about a noble quest, don't they? From ancient tales of King Arthur to 21st century movies, we love this idea. It transcends genres, action, romance, comedy, even thrillers. Whether it's Lord of the Rings or Finding Nemo, we love this idea of a long quest, an arduous journey, overcoming many insurmountable obstacles so that we can finally reach that glorious moment where we reach the destination of our goal. And when it comes to God and to religion, many people tell a very similar story. They see religion as a quest. They see history as a quest, the tale of man's quest for God. All of us, we are told, are filled with this insatiable desire for something more, for purpose, for meaning, for an explanation. And down the ages, humanity have sought to meet this inward longing by turning to some kind of divine being. For example, in a recent National Geographic series, The Story of God, Morgan Freeman went on such a quest around the world. Maybe you saw it, discovering the meaning of life and death and evil and miracles and creation. When I was in middle school, this is what I was taught in a religion class that I took. God is like a mountain. Maybe you've heard this before. God is like a mountain. And all of the religions are different paths up that mountain. No one religion has a monopoly on God. Rather, they're just different ways to get to him. Well, as we come to the first chapter of the book of Jonah, we're reminded that the Bible tells a very, very different story about humanity, a very different story from that religion class and from that Nat Geo documentary. The Bible is about a quest, yes, but contrary to popular belief, the Bible is not about man's quest for God. The Bible is about God's quest for man. It is about God overcoming every obstacle that stands between us and him. In this chapter, we see just how far humanity is from seeking God, don't we? We see this in the wicked, violent city of Nineveh that we're going to hear about, the nation whose evil stench had reached God's nostrils. We see it in Jonah, who is not running toward God, but rather is running away from God, trying to avoid his God-given calling. We witness the same thing in the plight of these ignorant, pagan, most likely immoral sailors who were just going about their business, giving no thought to God until God steps in and gets their attention. And whether it's Nineveh, Jonah, or these pagan sailors, what we discover here is that God is hot on their trails. God is on a quest. In fact, the main thing Jonah 1 highlights for us is God's unrelenting pursuit of unlikely people. God's unrelenting pursuit of unlikely people. And to highlight that, we're going to observe three things in this chapter. Three things that underscore how God graciously pursues sinful people like you and me. Firstly, we'll look at the unappealing mission that God gives Jonah. Secondly, we'll consider Jonah's unreasonable flight, his unreasonable flight. And finally, we'll think about these unlikely converts. We'll think about how God in his grace pursues these sailors. So let's look at those in turn. Firstly, let's think about Jonah's unappealing mission, his unappealing mission. Now, God asked Jonah to do something very shocking and surprising in these verses, something that Jonah, we discover, had absolutely no desire to do. Now, Jonah is a prophet. He's a messenger from God, and God sends Jonah to take his message to his very worst enemies. Look at verse 1. And now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." Now, history has seen many great rivals, hasn't it? There are the Yankees and the Red Sox, or maybe anyone else, I don't know. There are the Eagles and the Steelers. There is Tom Brady and Peyton Manning. When Jonah was written, if I'd have said Israel, you would immediately have responded with Assyria. Assyria were Israel's most ardent rivals in the region. Jonah is an Israelite, and yet the place God wants Jonah to go to is Nineveh, the military capital of the nation of Assyria. God is sending Jonah to share his word with people who hate him. As one author puts it, this is like the word of the Lord coming to a Jew living in New York during the Second World War, telling him to go to Berlin to preach to Nazi Germany. Just the other day, we had a terrible storm, didn't we? I don't know if you encountered this where you were, but it's been a very wet summer. We've had so much rain, and I think we had 2 or 3 inches in the space of 10 minutes. During that process, a bit of water got into my basement. It's not a big deal. It was probably just some downspout that came out under the deck. But the only way to fix it would be to crawl underneath the deck. And now, if you saw our deck, you'd realize it's close to the ground. It's a small space. There were all kinds of spiders' webs and nests and nasty. Who knows what's living down there? I don't know. It gives me the heebie-jeebies thinking about going under there. I've still got to do it, though. That must have been how Jonah felt about this mission, but surely far worse. And we can understand why, can't we? Now, you can imagine he would have been afraid of what would happen to him as he arrived. I mean, try wearing a Steelers shirt to an Eagles game and seeing how that what happens to you. Now, was Jonah meant to just show up there, a Jewish prophet, in the midst of this pagan city? I mean, if we knew anything about the people of Nineveh, we would know they were brutal, violent people. Now, archaeology shows us the kinds of things that the Ninevites did to their enemies. I'm not going to go into detail. It's Family Worship Sunday. But imagine the worst you possibly can, and that probably doesn't even touch it. They were infamous for being rough and violent. British soccer fans are known for the same thing, aren't they, as they travel around the world. British soccer hooligans. But Nineveh would have put them to shame. Jonah wouldn't last for 5 minutes. He would rightly fear for his life as he traveled to this city. I don't know about you, but that is how it can feel about sharing God's message with anyone, never mind with our worst enemies. We know that God calls us to share the love of Christ. We said it this morning, we're to be ambassadors of his grace to other people. But if we're honest, it is an unappealing mission to us. Jesus said he sends us out like sheep among wolves. Think about that for a moment. What do wolves do to sheep? Well, they don't pet them, do they? Now, our mission is an unappealing mission because we're worried about what might happen to us, what people might think of us if we were to talk about the Lord Jesus. And yet there's another reason why this mission for Jonah was incredibly unappealing. It becomes clear as we look at the later chapters of this book. We discover the reason this mission is unappealing has more to do with the man than with the mission. The reason Jonah doesn't want to share God's message with Nineveh is because he did not like the people of Nineveh. You see, it wasn't just that how they would treat him if he went there. It is how Jonah wanted to treat them if they came to him. The very last thing he wanted for the people of Nineveh was for God to forgive them. That they'd done all kinds of horrible things. Maybe they'd even hurt him and his own family at times. Jonah didn't want to forgive them. He didn't want God to forgive them either. If you've been hurt by somebody else, if you have perhaps a worst enemy, some kind of bully at school or someone in the office who just always seems to have it out for you, do you want God to forgive them, really? Do you want them coming to your church? Do you want them coming along to the youth group and stealing your friends and messing everything up? In other words, Jonah, we discover in the book of Jonah, is bitter and unforgiving. We saw that last week. Jonah is a graceless person. He would rather die at sea than see God's grace extend to these people. Jonah thought he was better than them. And that is how we'll think if we think Christianity is about our quest for God, isn't it? We'll think that we're somehow better than other people, that we're superior because we have found God while everyone else is still looking. In many ways, Jonah is just like one of the Pharisees at the time of Jesus. He really is kind of the typical Old Testament Pharisee, mad that God would reach out to wayward people, that Jesus would sit down with tax collectors and sinners rather than pat them on the back for being good religious people. I think we can make the same mistake, can't we? We can think in terms of them and us. That we are goody-goody Christians and all of those evil people out there just deserve God's judgment for all of the things they do, especially the way that they oppose Christians. But that just is not the way God works, is it? Now, what we learn from this unappealing mission is that God is much more loving than we are, that we aren't better than anyone else, but rather, as we read in Romans 8, that God loved us while we were still sinners. It is while we're still sinners that he sent Christ to die for us. In this unappealing mission, we discover that God loves his enemies. He loves the enemies of his people. He loves the people who love to hate Christians. And God wants us to love our enemies too. He is a God who is unrelenting in his pursuit of unlikely people. First, then, we see the unappealing mission. But secondly, look at Jonah's response to that mission. The second point is Jonah's unreasonable flight. His unreasonable flight. That is to say, the way Jonah reacts when God calls him is to up and leave in the opposite direction. He doesn't even object. He doesn't even tell God that he doesn't want to go. That's what we often see with the prophets, isn't it? Think about Moses. Very often the prophets will object, and yet God will persuade them. Jonah doesn't want persuading. He doesn't even strike up a conversation. He knows he can't win an argument with God, and so he ups and leaves to Tarshish, probably the very furthest place he could from Nineveh. And Jonah hopes that somehow, if he travels far enough, then maybe God will forget about him. Now look at verse 2. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish away from the presence of the Lord. At the beginning and the end of that verse, we're told he wanted to leave the presence of the Lord. Jonah is trying to run away from God. And I've called this Jonah's unreasonable flight because I think it doesn't make sense for at least two reasons. Firstly, you can't possibly run away from God. Who could think you could possibly run away from God? The whole idea is craziness. Some of you I know in Sunday school have been working through the kids' catechism for the grown-ups. That is a question and answer book designed to teach our kids about the Lord Jesus and the basics of Christianity. One of the questions from the kids' catechism is this: can you see God? If you've gotten to that point, then maybe you know the answer. Can you see God? No, I cannot see God, but he always sees me. And now that might sound pretty ominous to you. I don't know. God is always watching, but it is actually good news, isn't it? There's nowhere we can go where God is not watching over us. There's nowhere we can flee from God. As far as we might run, God is always there with us. And not too long ago, completely out of the blue, Carissa, a 2.5-year-old, asked me this question: where is God? Obviously, we're training a good young theologian here. So she asked, where is God? And the answer I gave in the spur of the moment was, God is everywhere. And we played a bit of a game. She said, is God in the closet? Yes, he's in the closet. Is he downstairs? Yes. Is he at grandma's house? Yes. Is he in England with granny? I'm not sure about that. Yes, he's even there. He's even there. In verse 9, we're told Jonah believes the same thing, doesn't he? He would have answered the questions in just the same way. The sailors ask him a bunch of questions, and look at his catechism answer at verse 9. Now, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord. We could question that, I think. I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. In other words, he is the Lord over all creation, over the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. Is God up with the stars? Yes. Is he down in the earth? Yes. Is he in Israel? Yes. Is he at Nineveh? Yes. Is he in the sea? Yes. Is he all of the way in Tarshish? Yes, he is. So why on earth does Jonah think he can run away from such a God? The whole idea of running away from God is silly. It's completely ridiculous. And yet, before we point the finger at Jonah, as silly as it sounds, it doesn't mean that we don't also try to do this. In fact, this is the story the Bible tells, not of our quest for God. Rather, it tells about the fact that we are all running away from God. We're all running in the opposite direction when he calls us. Now, from the very earliest days, when our earliest parents rebelled against God, what did they do? Well, they hid from God. They believed that somehow they could stand behind a bush and God wouldn't see them. We do the same. We try to live our lives without God, hoping that somehow God won't notice. We even do this as Christians, just like Jonah, even though we know better. After all, I don't think Jonah really believed he could run away from God, did he? He didn't honestly think the God of heaven couldn't see him. Instead, he wanted to go to a place where no one knew God, where no one would give him a hard time for the fact that he wasn't following the God of heaven. And when you put it that way, I think we often do this. We hide, don't we? When we feel guilty about something we've done, or perhaps when we even want to do something we know God doesn't approve of, it is very convenient to run away from other Christians, to avoid being around them. Sometimes people even run away from the church. They stop coming, and they hope that God won't bother them as long as they can run as far away into the world as possible. But that, of course, is not the way that God works. God is not here in this building. He's not only watching over us when we meet. No, he is a God who is always with us, a God who is everywhere, a God who continues to pursue us even when we run away. And that's why Jonah's flight is so unreasonable, isn't it? It just doesn't make sense. And yet there's a second reason as well. A second reason it doesn't make sense. Another reason that it's completely foolish. And not only is it craziness, it's also an incredibly bad idea. Because running away from God will always lead to misery. it will always lead to misery. Now look at it this way. God is the author of life. God is the God who made everything that we love. He invented joy. He invented happiness and peace and love. Now, to run away from him is to run from everything that is valuable, everything worth living for. That's the answer the Bible gives for why the world is such a huge mess. Because we as human beings were made to look after this world, to rule over the world as God ruled over us. And yet we've rejected God. And so we've made a mess of our own lives. We've made a mess of society. We've made a mess of the whole world. And that is exactly what Jonah discovered as he sought to flee from the God of heaven. In fact, the way the author tells the story is very, very revealing here, the language that he uses. Because while Jonah is actually heading west, away from Nineveh towards Tarshish, the way that this journey is described in the passage is a journey downward, isn't it? A journey away from life and a journey towards the grave. In verse 2, we read, he went down to Joppa, and then he went down into the boat. In verse 5, we read, he went down into the inner parts of the boat. Eventually, in verse 15, he's hurled down into the sea. In chapter 2 next week, we'll see Jonah describing that his descent continues as he went down and down and down to the very depths of the earth, to the very grave itself. And the author is, I think, making a very important point that to run away from God, to run away from the source of life, is a journey towards death. And to try to flee from God, to try to live life our own way without him, is always going to be a descent towards death. But to turn away from God will eventually leave us feeling hollow and lifeless and miserable, if not in this life, then most certainly in eternity. And the reason it is so important to see that is because it does not always feel like that in life, does it? Sometimes it feels as if following God will mean missing out. Sometimes it feels as if the right thing is the wrong thing and the wrong thing is the right thing. If you're young, then perhaps sometimes you feel like scrapping everything your parents tell you, and what do they know anyway? Just instead following friends who don't know the Lord Jesus, friends who certainly don't want to lead you in a way that honors him. If that's where you're at, then Jonah's experience should be a warning. I want to encourage you to learn from Jonah's mistake. It is a lie to believe that you're better off without God. It is a lie to believe that by following Jesus, you're going to miss out on something. I can promise you that if you run from the Lord, you will face disappointment. It will lead to misery. The scriptures are clear on it. But it's an important point, not just for kids, but for us as grown-ups as well, isn't it? Maybe you too attempted to walk away from the faith. If not in explicit ways, then perhaps in a more subtle way, allowing your priorities to be shaped by the world around you. And maybe following Christ means missing out for you too, or so it seems. Maybe it will mean facing hostility and rejection and losing friendship from people who don't understand you. Or maybe that's a decision you made years ago. I don't know. And now maybe you, like Jonah, are experiencing the result of a decision to flee from the Lord. And maybe you yourself now are in a position of misery. And now that doesn't necessarily mean you've abandoned your calling. The Lord says that in this world you'll have trouble. But it certainly can mean that you've fled from the Lord. Do you know in your heart of hearts that you've not been following Jesus? Have you deliberately turned aside from his guidance? Have you found his call just too unappealing, and so you've decided to chart your own course? Have you ever so subtly taken on the priorities of the world, and now you find that life just feels hollow and tasteless? To turn away from the author of life is always going to taste like death. It's always going to taste like death. And that is why Jonah's flight from God is craziness. Not only is it impossible, but it's bound to bring you to misery and hardship. Now, Jonah's flight is completely unreasonable. But the best news doesn't come until verse 4. That's really bad news, isn't it? But look at verse 4, because verse 4, I think, starts out with two of my favorite words in the whole Bible. But God. Now, Jonah rose to flee from the Lord. We have all done the same. But God, what will he do? Well, the answer is that God continues to pursue Jonah. And that's what this is all about, isn't it? God's unrelenting pursuit of unlikely people. Even people like Jonah who run away from him. Now, I mean, what would you have done with Jonah? Imagine you were God. What would you have done with Jonah? I can't imagine it would have been pleasant. You would have delighted in judging Jonah. And perhaps it looks like God is judging Jonah. It wasn't pleasant. And yet we read in verse 4 that the Lord hurled the storm upon the sea, just like a spear is hurled by a hunter towards its prey. And yet the scriptures say that the Lord disciplines those that he loves. That he'll sometimes do the same in our lives too. As C.S. Lewis once put it, God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks to us in our conscience, but shouts to us in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. It's a megaphone that often rouses deaf Christians as well. See how just amazing the grace of God is. Jonah shows no signs of being contrite, does he? He's just laying, sleeping in the boat. It seems his conscience isn't even troubled by the fact that he's run away from the Lord. And yet here is God shaking him awake. Even when Jonah doesn't seem so excited, even when Jonah wants to throw himself overboard rather than join this mission to Nineveh, God even then sends a fish in verse 17 to swallow him. This, I think, is the good news of the story of Jonah, isn't it? And no matter how far you run from the Lord, if you belong to him, he will pursue you. Surely this is the good news with Jonah. It doesn't end in chapter 1. It isn't just Jonah running away from the Lord. No, it's God running after him. I once heard someone say this, that no matter how far you run away from God, when you turn around, God will be right there behind you. In fact, it's even better than that, isn't it? We discover here that God is able to turn you around even when you're persevering in your rebellion. God is a God who is unrelenting in his pursuit of unlikely people. And what that means is there is hope, even for religious hypocrites, even for people like Jonah who knew the catechism answer but who ran away from God. God continues to pursue Jonah in his amazing grace. And so we see that grace in the unappealing mission. We see it in the unreasonable flight. But the third and final way we see it is in these unlikely converts. Unlikely converts. We see it so clearly in the lives of these sailors. These pagan men who knew nothing of the true God. And yet as the story unfolds, we see that God, in his grace, causes them to experience his amazing mercy. Now, I like the irony of this, in fact, because Jonah, of course, is running away from God because he doesn't want to preach the word to pagan people and to pagan Nineveh. And yet we discover, even as Jonah's running away from God, God is running after these pagan sailors. God still uses Jonah to extend his grace. To give a brief recap of the story, the storm starts to rage, doesn't it, in verse 4. The sailors start to panic. They start to throw things overboard. We don't know why. Maybe they wanted to make the ship lighter. Maybe they thought they were appeasing their pagan gods. They start to cry out to their pagan gods in the hope that they might be rescued. But all the while, Jonah is sleeping there in the hold. The captain comes to wake him, to ask him to call out to his God. At this point, Jonah finds himself in a pickle, doesn't he? Because the very reason that they're in this mess is because he's running away from God, that he's not calling out to him. Now, it soon becomes clear Jonah is the heart of the problem. Once the sailors realize that God is behind the storm, however, do you notice they really put Jonah to shame, don't they? Do you see their fear of God? They stop fearing the storm and they start fearing God instead. In fact, fear is a big theme in these verses. As you look at it, we can trace it through. It's at the beginning, at the middle, at the end. It starts out with them fearing the storm. We then see them fearing the Lord, and eventually it leads to fear that is worship at the end, verse 15. If the story rings any bells for you, it should. It's just like the story of the disciples in the boat at the end of Mark 4, isn't it? You remember the story. They started out fearing the storm. They thought they would drown. They thought they would perish. But with just a word, Jesus calms the storm, and as he did, we see the disciples, we see their fear be transferred, doesn't it? They feared the storm. And they fear now the greater power, the power of the Lord Jesus. So verse 15, we read, these sailors' lives are changed by their experience. Having once started out praying to pagan gods, verse 15, these men are converted, I believe. The men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. Now, as I read those words, I'm reminded of the story of John Newton. I'm sure you know the story. John Newton, a man who perhaps would have associated with these sailors, a man who started out living a sailor's life, a man who lived in the 1700s. At the time, he served on a slave ship. He was a despicable man, not only for his harsh treatment of those African men and women, but because he was utterly immoral as well. If you'd have known him, you probably would have thought the world would have been a better place without him. If God had sent you to share the gospel with him, I think you would have run the other way. But just like the sailors here in Jonah, one day, out of a huge sea storm that threatened to destroy him, the Lord showed him mercy. Now, he didn't have the prophet Jonah to turn to. He had a Christian book. And yet, as he read it, God changed his heart in a way that would eventually lead to his conversion, so that he too would fear the Lord of heaven. Recounting his own experience, John Newton wrote those famous words, words that the sailors could have sung, words that you can sing, words that Jonah could have sung, words that ring true for every Christian. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. You see, John Newton knew that Christianity was not about man's quest for God. He knew that Christianity was about God's quest for man. He understood this. He understood the message of the Bible. He understood the message of Jonah 1, that there is hope, therefore, for every single one of us. Whether we're religious hypocrites like Jonah, raised in church and running in the other direction, or if we're mealy-mouthed sailors who have nothing to do with God, who had nothing to do with God before you came to church this morning. In his grace, God sends messages like Jonah, messages like you and me, to reach out to his enemies. That's the unappealing mission. Even when we're running in the other direction, even when we're being totally unreasonable in our flight from God, he is unrelenting to pursue us, and he will not let us get away. Now, God loves lost people more than we do. He will bring people to himself, even through our failures, just as he did with these sailors. God is a God who pursues unlikely people, and his gracious pursuit is unrelenting. Let's pray.